We're looking over in the first book of Timothy. First Timothy, chapter 1. And Paul begins this epistle to Timothy in a very similar fashion to which he began the one, the second epistle. To Timothy. He speaks of his apostleship. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, I wanted to, I read the whole chapter to get a picture of what it is Paul's writing to Timothy concerning. And in much the same vein in which we thought about this last week, there was very early on those that opposed the gospel that Paul preached. As Brother Al's ably pointed out, that the gospel that Paul preached was the gospel of grace, free grace. Now, there is no other kind of grace than free grace. It's kind of like saying sovereign grace, but there's no other kind of grace than sovereign grace, because grace is the gift of God. It's that which God does without any reason insofar as the ones he bestows the grace upon. If a man has any notion whatsoever that there is something within him or something he has performed that has caused the grace of God to come upon him, then he does not know what grace is. Because grace is totally unmerited favor, which is bestowed on those whom God is pleased to bestow it on. Now, the thing that makes grace to be grace is the fact that all men are not its recipients. Now, that is the place right there where men get a little antsy, and they don't like that notion because they want to have a God that they can influence. I mean, what good is it to have a God that you can't do anything with? I mean, if God's just going to do what God's going to do, what do we want to have a God like that? We'd rather have one that if we get to needing something, we just dial up the phone and pick it up and say, we need this, and but he delivers. That's a very popular idea. And it hasn't been invented in our day. It's the natural religion that all men are born with. It's just that there are men who have capitalized on the love of men for that sort of religion. And they have, and when I say capitalized, I mean that in more than one way, they have gained much capital by doing that. If you preach a message that is pleasing to men, you can make a lot of money doing that. Amen. And a lot of men have figured that out. And they keep the cards and letters coming by having their sales broadcast out into the world in a broad fashion. Now, I'm not saying that everyone that's broadcasting their preaching is doing it for the money, but you can be sure of this, that the vast majority of those who are doing it have a mind towards how much money they can get to come in. Now they say, oh, we're doing all these great things, and most of the great things that they're doing are the things that benefit them. Now they may do some other stuff. Now you notice it's kind of like these gum machines that you see around in various places, and they usually have a sticker on them that says, help the blind. And so people look at that and they say, well, here's somebody that's got a gum machine in here that they're going to give this money to help the blind. Well, I think I'll be influenced to buy a piece of gum from that machine rather than this one over here. Well, they probably give a dollar to the blind every year, so they can say that, but you can be sure of this, the majority of the money is going into their pocket. And they understand that they can play upon the emotions of people and that they can make money. Now, religion is a powerful force for making money. It's a powerful force for getting people to like you and to follow you and to sell your books and all of those type things. It's a very powerful force. And it is a thing that men are attracted to. Because after all, wouldn't you rather be around somebody that's a religious person than you would to be around an old drunk or somebody that, he just has no concern for anybody else? I mean, most anybody would pick the morally upright people. That's the people you want to be around, isn't it? The religious folks. I mean, let's go to church instead of, we don't want to hang out with a bunch of old lowlifes and stuff like that. So that's just the way men are. That's the way men think. And just like you said, that fits into the pattern and thought process that men have about how they can somehow or other improve themselves and make themselves pleasing unto the Lord. But Paul, in this first verse here, he sums up really the place of all of God's children, and those who are true believers. Now, if you ask most people, do they believe, or do they consider themselves to be a believer? They would tell you, oh yes. I believe in God. I believe in this, that, or the other. And I have no doubt that most people do believe in God. I mean, a man's a total idiot in my estimation, that wouldn't believe in God. I mean, the Scripture says, look around you. I mean, the invisible things that are made, these things that are the things that are set before us that were made by the hand of God, how else did they get here if they were not made? The Lord has sent that as a testimony unto men. So it's no great thing if men should believe in God. The preaching of Jesus Christ as the Savior and the one who hung on a cross on Calvary between two thieves, that's a pretty common message, is it not? I mean, you would really have to hide your head in the sand to say, I never heard anybody talk about that before. Because there's all sorts of holidays and stuff that come around that where these things are mentioned, even though they may be not emphasized as much in our day and time as they have been in other times and all of that sort of thing. Yet a man would have to be pretty much hidden away under a pillow somewhere and not listening to anything if he never heard that Jesus Christ died on a cross in Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem and that he died as a Savior. Wouldn't you say most all people would have heard that? And most people would probably say, yeah, I believe that's true. And a lot of people think, well, that constitutes what the Scripture speaks about believing in Him. Doesn't have anything at all to do with it. Those are facts. And anybody can believe facts. I mean, if you don't believe facts, then you're the one that's on the outside looking in. So, but that's not what it is to believe. That's not what Paul's speaking about here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior. Now, we talked about that a little bit last week, about the fact that Paul was an apostle by the commandment of God. He says in 2 Timothy, he said, according to the purpose of God, which He purposed. This is that which God made plain in the declaration that He called Paul to be an apostle. It cannot be controverted by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, usually when somebody uses the term hope, they use it not in a scriptural fashion. Because I might say, well, I sure hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Now, what am I expressing? I'm just expressing a desire that I have for something to occur. I'm saying I hope that it doesn't. I don't have any reliance on it. I have no understanding of whether it will rain or not. But whenever Paul says, Christ who is or which is our hope, he's not talking about we're hoping Christ is the Savior. Well, I sure hope that He went to the cross and died. I sure hope that I'm saved. That's not what He's talking about at all. But He said Christ is our hope. Now, the hope that He's speaking of here is an absolute place of reliance. He is our hope. Now, when back years ago, there was a boxer. Well, of course, as you know, the boxing, of course, all sports professionally were all basically done by white people because they had the upper hand, But there came a time when a guy came on the scene named Jack Johnson, who was a black guy. And he whipped everybody that there was and became the champion. And so they came up with a guy, I forget what his name was, but that was primed up and able, they figured, to beat Jack Johnson. Not to say that there was any racial animosity or anything going on, but they called him the Great White Hope. Now, he was the one that they had put their, what? Hope in. They were expecting something. And I use that illustration just for this point, that is the picture of the hope. You see, it's that which they're relying upon. It's that which they expect is going to cause that which they desire. Now, Christ, who is our hope, we say, Paul uses this terminology again over in Romans in chapter 8 and verse 24. He says, "For we are saved by hope." We're saved by hope. Wow. That doesn't make any sense in the way that most people use the term hope, does it? But if you understand what the Scripture means by hope, it makes perfect sense. He says we're saved by hope. That is, we have a hope in someone else outside of ourselves. We are saved by hope. But look what he says. But hope that is seen is not hope. Now, if you can see it with your hand, that's not hope. If you're expecting somehow or other with something you do, say, think, or feel that you are going to make yourself acceptable with God, that is a hope that is seen, is it not? But a hope that is not seen is that which is outside of you. And so we're saved by hope, but that which is seen is not hope. So if you can see that wherein you hope, then it's not a hope. Because our hope is in Him whom we do not see. For those things He goes on to say, He says, "But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." Now you see, this is the place that God has called His children to be, is in a place of waiting for Him. Right. Now, we don't have at all times a clear picture. We don't always see those things that we desire to see as clearly as we would like to see them. We see through a glass darkly. But what is it that keeps us ever looking? Because that's our hope. You see, even when we don't see, even when we don't have those feelings of assurance, perhaps, that are within us, even when we don't know if we have believed or not. You ever get in that shape? You wonder, well, I don't know if I've believed or not. The Lord said to believe, but I don't know if I believe or not. What did Paul say? We read it last week. He says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed." He is our hope. Even though we don't know if we believed in Him or not, we know that He is that one, do we not? If God has given a man grace to believe, does he not know who the object of his hope is? Of course he does. And hope is not necessarily seen, but hope is still hope. Even when a man has been stripped of all else, he still has that one hope. Now, if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, how much do you think that your prayers change things? You've heard that term, prayer changes things. Well, how many things do you think prayer changes? Prayer doesn't change things. Prayer changes men. The Lord uses prayer to change men, to work. And when I say change, I mean he causes us to do what? To hope in him in whom we cast our care. So we hope for that we see not. Prayer is not a thing. Prayer is not where you bring a laundry list to the Lord and say, Lord, meet these needs, and we'll come back next week and get some more. But rather, he said there that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Well, what is our infirmity? Lord, we want to believe, but we can't. Help our unbelief. He helps those infirmities. You see, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, and he works in his people, both the will and the do of his good pleasure, and he causes them to hope in Jesus Christ. Just like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Why? Because he was Job's hope. Job's wife said, Job, curse God and die. I mean, go ahead and get it out of your system. I mean, just go ahead and tell him off and be done with it. But no, he said, how can I do that? He's my hope. He's that one in whom my soul relies. He's that one in whom my soul delights. I'm not interested in something else. I'm interested in him. Now, that's what it is to have a hope in Christ. And Paul said, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Now, what is your hope today? What is it? Is it that you joined the church, or that you were baptized, or that you were circumcised, or that you was any kind of thing? I mean, what is your hope? Now, I was taught as a young man that my hope was that I had made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. That was my hope. Well, I don't know if that, but see, that was something I could see. I could go back and I could say, well, I remember when I walked down the church aisle, shook the preacher's hand. I remember when I was baptized. Yes, I am a child of God. I have a hope. But that was no hope at all, because the Lord stripped me of that. And he showed me that I couldn't believe, that I didn't believe that which was necessary to believe. I found myself as that man whom the Lord said, dost thou believe? He said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Lord, I want to believe. I find myself, I mean, you see, there are many people, if they're confronted with the choice of going to hell or going to heaven, if they thought that that was within their power to do, how many people would rather go to hell? Not many. There again, they'd have to be an idiot if they had any understanding of what it was. So men would say, well, I'm going to choose to follow the Lord. So they have that expectation. They say, that's where my hope is. But you see, the man who is brought by the Spirit of God to see himself as he is, he finds that there is no hope within himself. He can't find any comfort in those things that other men take comfort in. But he is stirred within his soul. And he says, my hope is, it's got to be something other than what I'm seeing. It's got to be something other than what I'm holding on to. It's got to be something outside of me. My hope is Christ. It's like Top Lady wrote in his song, or not top lady, but Edwin Moat says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. He didn't say, I wholly lean on my decision. He said, I don't wholly lean on what the preacher told me, but it's Christ. You see, the man who has a hope in Christ, he rejects all other hopes. Some people like to cover all the bases. I've had people tell me, well, I'm kind of believing this religion a little bit and that one, you know, and because I don't want to be, I want to have some of all of them. Well, you can't have some of all of them. You can have all of the rest of the religion of the world, or by the grace of God, if He gives you a hope in Christ, then all that other stuff's not worth a plug nickel to you. See, there's no partnership involved in that faith which is given by the Lord. It is a hope in Christ and nothing else. That's it. We've put all our eggs in one basket. He is our hope. He is that one. Our only hope. Absolutely right. And of course, as he goes on then to say to Timothy, now, why do we emphasize that? Because of this reason, all other things that men would come preaching, as he describes here to Timothy, and he says, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister question rather than godly edifying. You see, there is a multitude of messages that are preached. I had some guys come in the store just this week, and he wanted to know if I was interested in some of his magazines. And you know what the magazines were? You've probably been showed them before. I didn't have any interest in the magazines. He had an interest in the magazines. I didn't have an interest in his magazines because, you see, my hope is built on Jesus Christ. If I said, well, yeah, let me see those. I might find something in there that I need. Would my hope be in Christ? Or would it be in my ability to figure out what it is that I need? But he says to Timothy, don't pay heed to these fables and endless genealogies. Now, why do we emphasize that our hope is in Christ? Because all false gospels seek to undermine that. Every false gospel, it doesn't make any difference what it is, it will seek to undermine what Paul's speaking about here of Christ being our hope. He'll say, oh yes, you need that, but you also need this over here. Anything plus Christ is too much. He said, Christ is our hope. It's not our morality. It's not our obedience. It's not our church attendance. It's not our whatever. It's not our doctrine. Oh, we've got sound doctrine here. But you can learn the 5 points of Calvinism and you got it down pat then. You've got it. No, our hope is Christ. It's not with any doctrinal place. It's not with any place where we like one another. Now, I think I like all of y'all. Some of y'all get on my nerves from time to time, but by and large, you know, I like everybody here. I hope to say that I love everybody here. But my hope's not in y'all. As much as I hope you share my hope doesn't have anything to do with you except that by the grace of God we share the same one. But our hope is in Christ. And there's no church on earth that can give you that hope. There's no doctrine on earth that can give you that hope. There's no preacher on earth that can give you that hope. Now, there's plenty of them that they tell you they can put their hands on you and cause you to get all kinds of stuff. Now, I don't know what you can get. But I know one thing you can't get, which is the only thing that God's people need, according to what Paul says, and that's a hope in Christ. There's only one place that a hope in Christ comes from, and that's from the Lord Himself. He alone can give a man a reason to hope in Him. Oh, that we might be able to say with Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He is that one in whom we hope. We have not seen Him with these eyes. And you can't explain the gospel to men in such fashion as they will embrace it. Now, you can tell men the facts of the gospel, and they may say, oh, yeah, that's good. But it's only according as God, who's rich in mercy, just like He did to the Apostle Paul. He said, He called me by His grace in such times it pleased Him, and He gave me a good hope through grace. May the Lord be pleased to show us a hope in Christ, because I tell you, there is no hope outside of Him. There are many things that the multitudes of the world trust in. Most all of them are religious-based stuff. Religion is a powerful force. Religion will cloud the minds of men. But there's one message that is a message of hope, and that is that Jesus Christ... Remember what he said there? This is a message worthy of all acceptation. That Jesus Christ came into the world to do what? To save sinners, of whom I am chief. And upon that is all my hope. That Christ did indeed pay the price for sin. And having paid the price for sin, did include me in that number. He alone is all the hope of God's people.